the book of Acts. As we come to it, let's pray that God would bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example it is to us. We thank you for the encouragement that it is to us. We thank you for the challenge that it is to us. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look at your word, you lead us and guide us and shape us and call us and send us. I pray, Lord God, that as we look at this morning, that you would encourage us and that you would be at work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. 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 So we've just finished a couple of weeks ago working through the book of Galatians. That's our normal practice here. We pick a book of the Bible and we work through it. So we just finished going through the book of Galatians. It was challenging. It was very challenging to look at. It was very comforting. I hope that you found it a real encouragement to your faith over the 8 or 9 or 12 or 13 weeks that we looked at. One of the themes that's really prominent in the book of Galatians, I hope you picked it up as we went through, is the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The prominence that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of every believer. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit can work powerful miracles. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is the one that assures us of our adoption as God's children through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that sustains us as we wait in hope for that full and final restoration of the world. The Holy Spirit, we found out, is in conflict with our sinful nature, that there is this battle going on in us between our desires of our natural self, our flesh, and the Spirit. And through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes into our lives, into our character, that fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, all these attributes that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who've put their trust in Jesus. We learned that those who sow to please the Spirit will reap eternal life, and those who sow to please the flesh, their natural self, will reap destruction. We've learned that the life of faith is one of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. As you can see, the Holy Spirit is a very prominent player in the book of Galatians, in the life of every believer. In today's passage, as we pick up the book of Acts again and we look at it and we see the church on mission, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that directs and empowers the church for mission. The Holy Spirit works through the church to see the gospel go out into all the world. And firstly, it is the Holy Spirit who directs the mission of the church. Have a look at your Bibles there. Keep it open in front of you at Acts 13 and pick up at verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now it's clear in the passage that the Holy Spirit directs the mission of the church. The Spirit tells them to set aside Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, as he's later called in the passage, and to set them apart and send them off. Now notice this, the Holy Spirit didn't actually tell the church at that point what the work is. He's merely telling the church to release them from the other ministry of being a prophet and a teacher in the congregation so that they can serve in another area of God's work in the world. I would love to know how the Spirit directed them. I would love to know. And the fact is, we're just not given a bunch of detail. We're told that they're prophets and teachers, so obviously it came somehow to the church through them. They were worshipping and fasting. It seems that they were seeking the will of the Lord, seeking God's will for the next chapter for their church. They also, after the Spirit has given them direction, they actually also, again, fast and pray after the direction is given. And I'm assuming that they are together seeking to discern God's will, to test the Spirit, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. Test the spirits and actually discern God's will. But having discerned God's will, having discerned that the Spirit has directed them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for other work, they obediently set them apart and send them off with a blessing. Now just think about that. Think about that. The church in Antioch, this healthy, growing church, kind of a jewel in the crown in the mission of the church so far. The church has five leaders. Paul and Barnabas are two of their most gifted and experienced and proven leaders. Now, wouldn't you think that they would rather keep them around? Wouldn't you think that the church at Antioch, the congregation at Antioch, would kind of rather keep Paul and Barnabas around? You know, we want to be blessed by their ministry. We want them to stay here and teach us. We want their gift of prophecy to be exercised here. We'd like them to grow and strengthen the church here in Antioch. You know, if they stick around, these proven, experienced leaders, you know, the church in Antioch, we could grow and grow. And in obedience, though, in obedience to God, they sacrificed their best and their brightest to what God would do in the world. They don't even know what the work is. And yet in obedience to God, they sacrifice their best and brightest, send them off, releasing them for what God wants to do with them elsewhere in the world. Now notice that it's the work of the church to do the discerning and calling and setting apart. The Holy Spirit didn't just kind of tap Paul and Barnabas on the shoulder and say, "Well, pack your bags, off you go, boys. Just kind of say goodbye, wave goodbye, and you're off." No, the Spirit speaks to the church. And the church together discerns and obeys the call of God for his mission in the world to set them apart. It's a powerful example of releasing and sending people out for mission and ministry in the world. As they go, the Holy Spirit continues to direct that mission. Look again, verse 4, it is the Spirit that sends them on their way. The Spirit sends them on their way. Verse 5, they take John with them. John's a little bit of a watch this space in Acts. You can, as you continue to work through it together, you're going to find out a little bit more about John. It's a watch this space. But think about this again. These two seasoned, experienced ministers, proven in ministry, are sent off on this mission, and they take along a younger, inexperienced Christian to help them. Now, maybe he's just carrying the bags for them and cooking the meals. Maybe he's helping them in the practical day-to-day of their ministry. Whatever the case, this is an example of these two leaders bringing along someone less experienced and raising up the next generation for mission and for ministry. If you've been around Dixon Baptist, or even for Canberra for that matter, for any amount of time, you will know that it is a transient place. People come and people go. We are always saying hello to people. Hi, great to meet you. It's first time here, it's lovely to meet you. And we are always saying goodbye to people. Hey, see you later, we'll miss you. It is an important part of our ministry. That's not a barrier to our ministry. That's an important part of our ministry. We are here to welcome people, to spend time discipling and training people, raising them up, increasing their skill, giving them more experience, and then sending them off. That is what we do. That is a part of who we are. I think of Max and Fee Jeganathan. Max is returning next week, which is going to be lovely to have him visiting. 4.5 years ago, when I came here to Dixon Baptist, Max was here. He was working as a political advisor to a senior public politician. Fee was a public servant, excellent in her work, and they'd been a part of the congregation here for a long, long time, many years. Max and Fee, they were wholehearted servants of God. Max was here ministering among us, growing in his preaching, lay preaching regularly and growing in his ability to do that. Fiona, as you remember, was a brilliant deacon. What a wonderful gospel-hearted servant that we had in Fiona. They were active in home groups, starting home groups, ministering to people. And then one day, Max sends the call that he was going to go to Oxford. He's going to study apologetics with some of the leading Christian thinkers in the world. Now, let me tell you, when he came and told me that they were leaving, and I shed some tears over that. I still miss them. We miss their contribution to our church, the many ways that they blessed and served our church. But you know what? More than that, I miss them. If you knew them, if you were friends with them, I miss them. Let me tell you though, 4 years on, and Max is now serving God based in Singapore. He's serving God all across Asia and is using his gifts to strengthen and bless the church all through the Asia Pacific. Because we, as a congregation, released Max and Fiona, our loss has turned into great gain for the kingdom of God. I think of Andy and Joe. You know, they left their church to come and serve here in ministry. Again, Joe sensed that call to leave their congregation and to come and be employed here in ministry. And it's been a delight. It's been a complete delight to see them both growing as disciples of Jesus. It's been a delight to see their children growing up here. It's been a delight to see Joe growing in ministry and her. I'm not going to look at you because I'm going to cry. It's been a delight to see her growing in her skill and her ability in leadership and ministry. And very soon, we are going to send them off. They were released from their congregation to come and minister here, and very soon we will be releasing them to go and serve God back in the UK where they came from. There's many others of us, right? This is it's a familiar story for us. They come, we welcome them, and as a congregation, we invest in them, we train them, we disciple them, we introduce them to Jesus, we train them, we give them experience, they grow as disciples of Jesus, and then one day the time comes and we send them. And we send them with our blessing. Now here is the point. If we see ourselves as a training ground, bringing people to faith, discipling them as followers of Jesus, training them for ministry and leadership, and then releasing them wherever the Spirit wills. We are doing what God has called us to do. If that is how we see ourselves, if we see ourselves as a training base for the mission that God is engaging in the world, if that is what we are doing, then we are being faithful to what God has called us to do as a congregation. Now, does that mean that we sometimes send off our best and brightest? Yep. It means that we send off those that we love the dearest? Yep. Does it mean that we need to trust God that He will provide for the next season of ministry just as He has in the last? Yep. Does it mean that we need to be active in training people and actually have a plan for training people, helping them discern where God wants them to go, prayerfully discerning together what God might be calling us to in the world? Yep. Yeah, that's what we are on about. But imagine this, okay? If that fills you with sadness, I hope it fills you with a kind of bittersweet. You can see the joy in it, even if you feel the grief of it. Imagine this. One day, I'm going to sit down at a heavenly banquet with Max and Fee, with Joe and Andy. We're going to be sitting at home together and we're never going to say goodbye again. We're going to have all eternity to fellowship and love one another for all eternity. And you know, Joe is going to be there and she's going to introduce me to dozens, maybe hundreds of children from the UK, children I would have never met, who have come to follow Jesus because she's serving in a children's ministry somewhere in the UK. And I'm going to meet hundreds of children that are following Jesus now because of her being released from here to go back to the UK. And I'm going to sit down with Max and he's going to introduce me to hundreds, maybe thousands of believers in Asia, people who came to faith through his preaching, people who've been strengthened in their faith through his apologetics, people from all over the Asia Pacific, hundreds, thousands of people that have been brought to faith and strengthened in faith because of Jesus, because of Max's ministry there in Asia. And you know what? Jesus is going to come and he's going to sit down at the table and he's going to introduce us to hundreds and hundreds of thousands more that those children and those believers in Asia went on to bless and minister and evangelize thousands, and the ripples go out and out. I have no idea what the legacy of Dixon Baptist is going to be. In 100 years' time, 1,000 years' time, I have no idea what legacy we will leave in eternity. Lives changed, people brought to faith, believers equipped for ministry, disciples strengthened in their faith. We've got no idea what ripples are going to go out from here. But I pray that it would be a legacy of welcoming people, bringing them to faith in Jesus, discipling them as faithful followers of Jesus, training them and raising them up for ministry, and then sending them out wherever the Spirit would have them go. Releasing them, setting them apart for whatever the Spirit would do and wherever He would lead them. So here is a question. Who are the people here that you are prayerfully investing in? If you're a regular here at Dixon Baptist, who are the people here that you are prayerfully investing in? Maybe it's the people in your home group. Maybe it's the children that you teach at Sunday school. Maybe it's the youth, the young adults that are being discipled on a Sunday. Maybe it's the people that you gather with regularly to pray with and to encourage and support and train one another in prayer with. Maybe it's a younger musician that you are standing next to on the music team and you're showing them the ropes and helping them and encouraging them and actually giving them a chance to lead. Maybe it's people on a ministry team that you're investing in, or someone that you serve next to on the roster that you're taking under your wing and showing the ropes and helping them in this task. If you don't have someone that you are intentionally, prayerfully investing in, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a copy of the church roll, and I want you to lay it before God, and I want you to ask Him to show you two people that He wants you to invest in, to pass on the deposit of faith in your heart and pass it on to them. And then I want you to start praying for them each week. Write it down, put it in a notebook or something, make a card, stick it on your mirror, do whatever you do to remember things. Put a reminder in your phone that dings at you every day, hour, whatever. Pray. Choose two people that you sense God wants you to invest in and pray for them. And if you're not sure where to start, you can come and see me and we'll have a chat about it and we'll muddle it through together. We'll figure out what we're going to do together to disciple and train one another. But that's part of who we are, isn't it? And that's the work that all of us are called to here. The Holy Spirit, though, does more than just direct the mission. He does more than just send them off. The Holy Spirit also gives Paul and Barnabas power for mission. The Holy Spirit is one that empowers the mission of God in the world. In their travels, Paul and Barnabas, they meet this Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and his advisor, a Jewish magician of all things, a false prophet called Bar-Jesus or Elymas. He's got two names. Everyone in this passage seems to have two or three names. Listen to the encounter between the Holy Spirit and this false prophet. Let's pick it up halfway through verse 7. Halfway through verse 7. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul, because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." In this mission that the Holy Spirit leads the church in, we are given the task of telling the good news about Jesus, going out with the glorious news that there is hope and life and freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We are sent with that message into all the world. But the Holy Spirit is also the power behind that mission, the power that lies behind the church for mission. This passage tells us we shouldn't be too pessimistic about that mission that God has given us. There are going to be people like the proconsul who are intelligent and who are curious, who are eager to hear the word of God, who send to come and tell me the word of God. Now, we might be too pessimistic and think, well, people don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about faith. They don't want to talk about that. But the Holy Spirit goes before us to open hearts. There are people who want to hear the good news about how they can be in relationship with God, how they can have hope and freedom and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There are people who are crying out for that. This passage also tells us though not to be too naive about the mission of God either. There are people like Elymas who will oppose the message, silence the message, seek to dissuade others from hearing the message. He's an interesting character, this Elymas. You know, Judaism prohibited any involvement with the occult and prohibited any kind of involvement in magic. So he clearly isn't kind of a faithful, practicing Jew, Orthodox Judaism. And his name, Bar Jesus, means son of salvation. So when Paul curses him in verse 10, he's not just being nasty. He's actually, it's a play on words with his name. He's saying, you are not a son of salvation. You're a son of the devil. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work through Paul that brings about the blindness that Elymas suffered. Now note this, it's only for a time. We're actually told explicitly, it's only for a time. There is actually hope for repentance for this man. Now if you think about it, does this story actually remind you of something else from Paul's life? Do you remember how Paul came to faith? He meets the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and he is struck blind. He is groping around for someone to lead him by the hand and he's led into Damascus. And it's that encounter when Paul met the risen Lord Jesus and he too was struck blind. That encounter transformed him, brought him to life and faith. What happens to Elymas, the punishment actually fits the crime. You see, he is seeking to blind the proconsul to the truth. Paul confronts him, and he is struck blind physically because he is trying to blind the proconsul spiritually. Paul declares him to be full of deceit, full of trickery, says that he perverts the truth. He isn't just ignorant of the truth. He's actually manipulative and deceptive and trying to silence the truth. As we trust the Holy Spirit to lead us in mission, we need to trust too that he is powerful to overcome any obstacle. Maybe you feel like you'll never have the confidence or the boldness to share the gospel to someone. You don't know how to share your faith with someone. Maybe you feel like you don't have the right words or you don't know how to answer that question. But let me remind you that the power of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then the power of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will give you the power that you need in any moment that you are stepping out to be obedient to him. If you pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you in mission, to lead you where he wants you, to open up opportunities, and if you start praying for his power, you'll be surprised at what he can do through you. What he can do through you. You know, God is more eager to reach this world than we are. Compared to our compassion and our passion for people, Jesus far more is eager to reach people with the gospel, and he gives his Holy Spirit to that end. You know, I've been reading at bedtime with our girls the Chronicle of Narnia. If you've never read them, they're just great stories. You should just read them. They're beautiful stories. Read them to a child if you have a child. If you don't have a child, just read them because they're great. So I've been reading the Chronicle of Narnia with our girls. In the stories, if you're unfamiliar with it, these kind of children wind up in the land of Narnia, this kind of almost kind of like a parallel universe, and Aslan is the true power in Narnia. He is the son of the emperor over the sea. There's all these parallels. You'll figure it out as you read it. But Aslan is the true power in Narnia. And they do all this sort of adventures, all this sort of stuff. But really, Aslan is the power in Narnia. Now, there's this wonderful exchange between Aslan and Prince Caspian after Narnia has been liberated. There's been this battle and Narnia has been liberated from these evil Telemarines that have taken over the place, blah, 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 blah. Caspian stands before Aslan for the first time. And he said, and Aslan says to him, "Welcome, Prince. Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?" I don't think I do, sir," said Caspian. "I'm only a kid." "Good," said Aslan. "If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not." Isn't that beautiful? I find that immensely comforting. I hope you do too. God isn't looking for able, strong, capable, talented people who can rush forth and conquer. He's looking for humble, dependent people who are willing to go where he leads, speak what he says, and rely on his power. Those are the kind of people that are sufficient for this task. And that power is never going to be lacking. That power of God is never going to be lacking. Again, there's this beautiful conversation between Lucy and Aslan. "Welcome, child," he says. He hasn't sort of gone into Narnia for the second time, and they've all grown up a little bit. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you're older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are." "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Again, it's beautiful. "Every year you grow, you'll find me bigger." If you grow in your faith, if you step out in obedience, if you engage in that mission and go where he leads, you will not find God to be smaller. You will find him much, much bigger and more powerful than you could ever imagine. When you step out in faith, you'll find that his power is bigger than you could imagine. Let's talk a moment about spiritual blindness. Did you notice what persuaded the proconsul to believe? What was it that persuaded him to believe? Have a look at verse 12. "When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed that Paul was given the power to strike Elymas blind." Oh, hang on. No, wait. Sorry, no, that's not right. That was in my notes. What is it here? No, that's not what it is. Where is it? Verse 12. Where is verse 12? Verse 12. Ah. "When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." The miracle persuaded the proconsul that the message was true, but what amazed him? What persuaded him to believe? What did he put his trust in and his faith in? It was that wonderful message about Jesus. We're told that the proconsul was an intelligent man. He was a man hungry for truth. He was a man seeking for it. Elymas, on the other hand, was scared of the truth. He sought to silence the truth with trickery and with deceit. I think in our day, we tend to just crowd out the truth with distraction. You know, there are those niggling questions, those questions of life and meaning, but we have this wonderful ability to keep a constant stream of media before us so that we don't actually ever ask those questions. And if anything ever gets a little bit too close to the bone, we just kind of put on another show or another app or another notification or another experience or another... Winston Churchill famously said of a political rival, "Occasionally he stumbled over the truth, but he always picked himself up and hurried on as if nothing had happened." And I think, yeah, I've been that guy. Occasionally I stumble over the truth and I pick myself up and hurry on as if nothing has ever actually happened. I want to encourage you to seek the truth. If you are seeking God, if you're here exploring faith, exploring Jesus, if you are seeking God, I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit is there to help you see. Call out to God and ask for him to show you truth. In John's account of Jesus' life, the Gospel of John, Jesus heals a man who's been born blind, a man who's been blind from birth, and Jesus heals him. And Jesus, in that encounter, he describes himself as the light of the world. You would think that the religious leaders kind of watching on would kind of be glad about this. A man's just been kind of healed of his blindness. He was born blind and now he can see. You'd think they'd be glad, or at the very least, you would expect them to be curious. Essentially, they take that man who was born blind and who can now see through the power of Jesus, and they put him on trial and they insult him because he said that Jesus is the one who gives him sight. Bit curious. Afterwards, Jesus found the man and he said this. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus went on and he stood trial before a Roman governor, a Roman official. And he stood there silent while these religious leaders brought false charges against him. Lies, deceit, trickery. They blinded the eyes of Pontius Pilate. And they did that so that Jesus would be crucified. Why did Jesus do that? Why did the light of the world, the one who reveals all truth, stand silent while people stood in front of a Roman official and condemned him to death with lies and trickery? Why did he do that? He did that so that we who are spiritually blind, groping in the dark, might have our eyes opened. He went to the cross so that we could receive the light of the world. If you're looking, seeking, looking for truth, I want to leave you with an invitation to come and see. If you're seeking God, I'd encourage you to look at the life of Jesus. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. Get a Bible and look at John's account of the life of Jesus. Okay, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And read through that book, the Gospel of John, and you'll see this. The light of the world came from God, came into the world so that we could see God. He gave himself up to darkness for us so that we might know the light of life. Jesus came into the world, the light of the world, revealing God, and gave himself over to darkness so that we could have the light of life. I want to pray now for the Holy Spirit. Power for mission for us, but also for any of us seeking God, power to see. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at this incredible news, this incredible story of how the light of the world stepped down into darkness so that we could see. That you gave yourself up to lies and deceit so that we might know the truth, and that that truth might set us free. Lord, I pray for anyone seeking. Pray for anyone searching, for anyone looking, for anyone who's looking for truth. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go with them and guide them and open eyes. And I pray that in the life of Jesus, they would see your glory, your goodness, and the amazing news of how they can come to have life in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. I pray that this incredible gospel, that you gave yourself up for us to give us life and freedom and joy and forgiveness, that it would amaze our hearts, that we would believe it and hold to it and love it with all of our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that you would put your Holy Spirit on us, pour your Holy Spirit out on us in power, that we would take this message to all the world, into our homes, into our lives, into our schools, into our workplaces. As we go out here, we pray that you would go ahead of us, opening hearts and opening eyes to see the glory of Jesus. Lord, put your power on us. And Lord, help us to be obedient wherever you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen.